single week, and because it's such a difficult topic just to discuss. Judgment's not the most pleasant of topics, but it is a biblical topic, and I said last week it's pretty important before we get into the text to try to get a handle onto what judgment is. What is judgment, and how does it flesh out, and when God judges, how do the nations respond to that judgment? So what is judgment? We defined it last week. I gave you a biblical definition out of a Bible dictionary. Judgment is simply a calamity regarded as sent by God by way of punishment or a sentence of God as supreme judge of all. Is God the supreme judge of all? Most in this class would say yes. When I ask the question, is God the supreme judge? Most in here would say yes. Would most in the world or most in our culture say yes? No, clearly not. Clearly, in other countries, most would say Jehovah God is not God. Clearly, in our own culture, many would not liken Jehovah God as the supreme God. And so who are our judges? Well, some would say the ultimate judge is the Supreme Court. God help us, right? Some would say the supreme judge is the world court in Hague. Some would say the supreme judge is the United Nations and their decrees. You've got to make up your mind who the supreme judge is. As for me and my house, we're gonna believe the supreme judge is Jehovah God. Now, if you have a supreme judge, what if another judge, a judge of this world, has a law that differs from God's decrees? You've got to determine who you're going to follow. Does that make sense? And God, Bible tells us, God will judge men and mankind. Another definition of judgment, the one I penned, is that it is God's holy hand of discipline on sin. And we talked about some of the examples out of the Bible of God's judgment. The flood would be an example of God's judgment. The fall would be an example of God's judgment. The earth opening up taking thousands upon thousands of Israelites for worshiping the golden calf would be an example of God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah would be an example of God's judgment. And in this text, we are seeing another example of God's judgment. The key theme of this book and of these two chapters is judgment. And the key words would be backsliding and return. The word is used six times in the third and fourth chapter, and the word that's backsliding, and the word return is used six times. Both of them used six times. Now, the word backsliding, I told you last week, is a term that was often used in the old King James English, but it's hard-pressed to find it in the New American Standard or the New International, the newer translations of the Bible. They don't use the word backsliding. They use the word faithless. It's saying the same thing. You see, you and I are supposed to be people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith ought to be our MO. It ought to be our mantra. It ought to be part and parcel with who we are. We're people of faith. But when we walk away from our faith, when we turn back on our faith, it is as if we are sliding backwards from our faith. Therefore, we are said to be faithless. Faithless. And so the word backsliding, faithless, saying the same thing. We're supposed to be people of faith, but when we have backslidden, when we exercise in non-faith or faithlessness, what God would want is for us to return. And that's the theme of the book. Lest in our faithlessness, God will judge. And we said last week that indeed he promised judgment. And he used four word pictures to describe Israel's spiritual condition and why he was going to judge. And in chapter 3, we had two of those word pictures. And in chapter 4, we have two of the word pictures describing Israel's spiritual problem, if you will. And the first word picture in chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, was the unfaithful wife. Jeremiah said Israel was like an unfaithful wife. He even went on to say she was like a whore, that she was unfaithful. And he was saying their spiritual condition in her embracing of other gods was no different than in a marriage relationship when one spouse would go and be unfaithful to the mate which they are one with. For this cause man shall leave father and mother, and the two of them are one. When that's a picture. Marriage is a picture of the relationship we're to have with God. We're supposed to be one with God. But when we embrace other gods, it is a type of spiritual adultery. That's what Jeremiah is saying. The second picture is the picture of the unhealthy patient, chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. Israel was likened unto an a country that was in ICU. The third picture is the picture of an unplowed ground, chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, where it opens up saying, return. And the fourth picture is the picture of an uncircumcised heart, chapter 4, verse 4. Now, this is the historical background, but I think it's important when we talk about judgment to think in terms of application, you know, where we are as Americans and as a country, America. Folk, is this germane or is it not? When I talk Jeremiah, when I talk judgment, when I talk repentance, do you think that this is an applicable book to study? What I'm driving at is, okay, here we are in Jeremiah, and we're talking judgment, and we're talking repentance, and we're talking backslidden. What do you think when you try to apply this? Do you think, you know, that's not relevant at all? We're a blessed country. We're a Christian country. We're a God-fearing country. God's blessing us. God's anointing us. Prosperity is ours. This is an interesting Old Testament book, but it's just not relevant. Why are we even studying it? You could be thinking that. Or you could be thinking, gosh, this is just right on the mark. Woe is us, because we are an undone people. We seem to be walking away from God, and when Jeremiah talks about pending judgment for Israel, he's really talking about pending judgment for America, because we're doing the exact same thing. So I'm just curious, which are you thinking? When we talk Jeremiah, what are you thinking vis-a-vis America? Is it applicable or not? Michael? So you say, yeah, we're staring this in the face. Okay, somebody else, what are you thinking when we study this? Is it on target, or is it a book that maybe we ought to just forget and go to another book? Somebody else. Don't nod your heads. Talk to the class. What do you see in America when we study this book? Is it relevant or not? Yes, sir. Are you being pinched? Be nice. Clinton, be careful, Clinton. You're getting the pinch on your shoulder, you know? Okay. So if you can't see it, you're like the old ostrich. Is that it? Okay, good. Diane.
And we are. America's chasing after other things instead of the Lord. They're chasing after what makes them feel good.
Diane says America and Americans are chasing after other things and not the Lord, the feel-good things, and yeah, it's relevant. Somebody else? Yes. Applicable to both country and church, and I'll go there a little bit today. All right? Yeah. Somebody else. Thank you, Kathy. Yes. We're seeing more and more of that. Any entity that receives any federal funds, anything that they do is God-oriented, they get cut off. Yeah, more and more. And we call that freedom. Freedom without any kind of constraints whatsoever is really chaos, is it not? You think about it. If we define freedom as nobody can put any parameter on you whatsoever, that's really chaos. And doesn't it seem that we're moving towards chaos ruling and reigning? So I would conclude and say, yes, we are seeing some consequences, and certainly there is application. And in verses 5 through 18, Jeremiah writes, and he begins to talk about some of the consequences of Judah's rebellion, of their walking away from God. He says, the Babylonian army is coming. God is bringing them, verse 6. I am bringing an evil from the north. No, he didn't just get out of the way. The text tells us God is causing it to happen. For what purpose? Well, verse 8 tells us in chapter 4, for brokenness. See the sackcloth and the ashes and that they would lament. That's what God would desire with the discipline of judgment, is that the people would look into the mirror of their waywardness and repent. That they would be sorry for what they've done, broken for what they've done, and return to the Lord. That's God's goal in judgment, that there would be some brokenness. But that's not what transpires. God even lets us know how leadership will respond when the judgment takes place. Verse 9, and it shall come about in that day, speaking of the day of judgment, declares the Lord, that the heart of the king and the heart of the princes will fail, and the priests will be appalled, and the prophets will be astounded. Both civil and spiritual leadership, when judgment happens, will be like Gomer Pyle and go, golly, Shazam. I never thought this would happen. They would be appalled. They would be dumbfounded. Their hearts will fail. They say, how could this ever have happened? Priests were prophesying, and what were they prophesying? Oh, God's a good God. We showed you this last week. We quoted them last week. The prophets and the priests in Jeremiah's day were no different than prophets and priests today. They were saying, oh, don't worry about the terrorist. Don't worry about the evil foreign nations. God's a good God. God's a loving God. God wants to bless you. God wants to provide for you. God wants to deliver you. God wants to make a champion in you. You just need to seek the inner man and know that God's got your best interests at heart. And you know what? God loves you, and because of that, everything is Candyland into the future. That's what the prophets were promising them. Jeremiah was saying just the opposite. And when judgment comes, Jeremiah said, all those prophets are going to go, golly, how did that happen? And all of the civil leadership are going to say, I can't believe this happened. I thought by unilaterally disarming and getting rid of all of our nuclear weapons, I never thought somebody would use theirs on us. I thought by opening up our borders and showing everybody how nice we are, and how we need our lettuce picked. I thought that would really help everybody. It never dawned on me that somebody wanting to come here from Afghanistan, I just always thought they'd get on a jet and try to come into New York City, and I could stop that. I never thought they'd be wise enough to go to Mexico City and walk across our border and nobody even ask them a question. It never dawned on me that a terrorist would come across an open border to enter our country. I really thought I was being nice when I offered free credit around the world, because everybody needs a house, and if I gave everybody the money to buy a house, it never dawned on me that economies would collapse. And so when judgment comes, the spiritual leaders, who aren't very smart, and by the way, the text will say that in a few minutes, it calls them stupid. It does. Read the rest of the text. It calls them our political leaders and spiritual leaders, when judgment happens, they're going to go, it never dawned on me that that could really happen. Take a breath. And so, Jeremiah speaks, verse 10. Then I said, ah, Lord God, surely thou hast utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you will have peace, whereas a sword touches the throat. That's the most misunderstood verse in all of Jeremiah. Commentators debate it radically. Why would Jeremiah say that? I honestly agree with the few commentators who said Jeremiah is using sarcasm. Jeremiah speaking back to the prophets who have said this. You see, there were prophets in that day saying, God is promising peace. Don't listen to Jeremiah. God is promising prosperity and health and wealth and good stuff to come your way. Don't think in terms of judgment. No. Only good things that can happen. Jeremiah saying, wait a second. God's a holy God and God judges sin. That's what he's getting ready to say in the next verse. God's a holy God and God judges sin. You see, either Jeremiah's right or Jeremiah's wrong. Either the prosperity preachers are right or the prosperity preachers are wrong. Both Jeremiah and the prosperity preachers who are promising deliverance can't be right. So therefore, they're both speaking for God. One of them's making some untrue statements about God. Are there any preachers today that sound like these preachers in Jeremiah's day? You've got to decide that. I tend to agree that Jeremiah was saying, oh, I guess, God, you were lying to the people. No, the prophets were lying to the people. Now, you have to decide. When Jeremiah says, whereas a sword touches the throat, when it comes to judgment, are we a people that have a sword touching the throat? Is our economy precarious? Do terrorist nations, are they intent on putting a nuclear bomb or nations arming themselves that are nations who have stated publicly they want to destroy us? And we just keep blinking our eyes saying it never happened. And so in the meantime, we unilaterally disarm thinking that they'll do the same. Oh, that's the answer. So is there a sword at our throat? Or you be the judge. You know, the economy's great. God is blessing. Prosperity abounds. Deliverance is at hand. God has been good to us. Our gross national product is rising. The stock market's went. My IRA's never been better. Everything is good. This is a wonderful world. Which is it? Jeremiah says we have a sword at the throat. And in that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights in the wilderness is in the direction of my daughter, my people, not to winnow and not to cleanse. A wind too strong for this will come at my command. Now I will also pronounce judgment against them. Jeremiah said judgment's right there. Here's the word judgment. Jeremiah said it is right before us. Earlier he said the judgment will come from the north, brought by God like a lion. Here he says it'll be like a scorching wind. We probably can't fathom that because we've never had the type of desert storms here that they had there. But if you've ever been on the internet looking at our Iraq and Afghanistan with our troops over there, perhaps you've seen some of those video shots of what a windstorm in that part of the world looks like when it comes in. It's mind-boggling. It's visibly, you go, golly. You look this way, and it's crystal clear. You look that way, and it's just a complete wall of sand moving in. That's what Jeremiah is describing right here. A scorching wind, which absolutely destroys everything. Behold, he goes up like clouds, and his chariots like the whirlwind. The horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. And here's what God wants out of the judgment. Wash your hearts from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Jeremiah's talking to Jerusalem. He's not talking to Babylon. Jeremiah's talking to the elect of God. He says, wash your hearts. Look within your own heart. Clean up your act. Return to God. Do real business with God. Folks, I think what God would have for you and me out of this text, it's not enough to point the finger at the world and say, look how bad the Muslims are. Look how bad the atheists are. Look how bad the government is. What God would want for you, me and you to look and say, look how out of bounds we are. Kathy, I think that's what you were saying. It starts with the church. And specifically, it starts with you and me. It's not enough for you to look across the aisle and say, look at that person and that hypocrite and what he's doing. Oh, if they would just be as spiritual as me. What God really wants is for me and you to purge our wicked thoughts that lodge within Chuck. That's what he wants. Where does judgment begin, friends? Peter tells us, judgment begins with the house of God. That's where it begins. He wants you and me to clean up our act. He wants us to be what God wants us to be. Quit pointing fingers across the aisle and look in your own heart. I can't tell you how much time I spend refereeing waywardness. Way, way too much time refereeing people who are out of bounds with God. Sometimes my wife says, more than once, she said, I don't see how you do it. I don't see how you put up with it. I don't see how you do it. I say, Maureen, I said, I got enough junk in my own life to deal with. I got enough stuff in my own life that is wayward that I got to get right with God. I said, I have a responsibility to say, thus saith the Lord. But then it's God's word that convicts. Then it's God's spirit that convicts of sin, judgment, and righteousness and draws. People got to make a choice. I know that I have enough junk in my own life to quit casting stones at everybody else. I have a responsibility to put it out there. You got a responsibility to find out if it's true or not. What Jeremiah is saying here is quit pointing. You know, it's about you, Israel. You're the elect, and you're way out of bounds. Get right. That's what he's saying. Get right. For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims wickedness from Mount Ephraim. Report it to the nations now. Proclaim over Jerusalem. Besiegers come from a far country and lift their voices against the cities of Judah. Like watchmen of a field, they are against her round about. Because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Why the judgment? There it is right there. Why the judgment? Because Israel has played the part of a rebel. A rebel. What do you mean played the part of a rebel? Well, Isaiah 15:23 tells us, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You see, what God wants out of us, we ought to be practicing Godcraft. God's word, will, and way ought to be paramount in our acts and actions. But whenever we are idolatries, whenever we follow false gods, we are practicing witchcraft, craft other than Godcraft. And what Israel was doing was practicing witchcraft. That's that metaphor of her harlotry, chasing the gods of this world. And that's what rebellion is, when God's people who are in covenant with a holy God turn from God and backslide and go back after the gods of this world. Rebellion, by definition, is one who opposes constituted authority. Listen, he's your God. If you've come to the place where you've said no to sin and yes to the Savior and you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, you've moved into covenant relationship with God. Covenant relationship. And what God wants in that covenant relationship is for sanctification to become real in your life, that you put on the armor of God, and every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. But when you don't do that and you move backwards, and you move backwards in faithlessness, God will judge that. In verses 19 through 31, we see the heart of Jeremiah broken. He's called the weeping prophet, and we see just the beginning of that type of weeping. Verse 19, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah is in so much anguish for the plight of his people whom he loves that it's as if he's having a heart attack. I read that, and I'm personally convicted of that because I'm not in that kind of despair. I'm more mad than I am broken to the point of tears. I mean, the weeping prophet, when he sees the judgment that is coming, is completely personally broken. I don't really see that in myself. I don't see it in too many preachers today. Maybe it's because we're too much part of the system. Maybe so, really. Maybe so. This prophet's broken because he sees the judgment right around the corner. And it says in verse 20, disaster on disaster is proclaimed. Judgment on top of judgment is right around the corner. Disaster on disaster. They're piling on. When we read the metaphor of the unfaithful wife, we read there that God was causing a minor judgment, a drought. They didn't respond. Now he's promising a major judgment, disaster on disaster. You've got to ask yourself the question, are we having a lot of minor judgments and we're still getting the disaster on disaster? Are a lot of things happening that don't seem to be blessings? And could we be moving towards a major judgment because we have ignored the minor judgments? Disaster on disaster is proclaimed, for the whole land is devastated. Suddenly my tents are devastated. My curtains in an instant. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Now here it is, verse 22. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stubborn children. They are stupid children, and they have no understanding. They are shrewd and do evil. Jeremiah says the people are stupid. Literally, they're like silly little children. Shrewd about sin. In other words, shrewd means intelligent. When it comes to practicing sin, they masters at it. When it comes to following God's word, will, and way, they act like silly little children. They're stupid. You understand that all of us have two natures, the sin nature and the new nature. Those of you who have been born again, we have a new nature. Question, which nature are you feeding? Whichever one you're feeding, that's one that's getting stronger. Jeremiah is saying to the elect children of Judah, your sin nature is pretty doggone strong, and you can really be smart about your sin when it comes to shrewdness. But your nature in God, you're like silly little ignorant children. Which one is America? Are we really going forth with God and putting on the armor of God and really standing as standard bearers for God's word, will, and way? Or is the church more like silly little children? I have a granddaughter. She's 2.5 years old, and she's silly, and it's cute. But it's not cute when you're 50 and silly. Yesterday, my son-in-law got on an airplane to go to Europe yesterday. He got on an airplane, and they took him to the airport, and he flew off to Europe, and my daughter and my granddaughter came home. My granddaughter's in the backyard, and an airplane took off a hobby, and it flew over the house. And my granddaughter started screaming at the airplane, Daddy! Daddy! I love you, Daddy. Bring me a gift, Daddy. Cute. Cute. A, wrong airplane. B, just like us, bring me something. Okay? Cute. But it isn't cute when you're 50 and stupid. And what Jeremiah is saying of their waywardness before God, they were like silly little children. Their trouble is that they have no fellowship with God in doing His will. That's what Hosea 4:1 tells us. Their moral values are completely reversed. They major on evil and minor in doing good. And that's a disastrous recipe for the church, and it's a disastrous recipe for the world. Don't think it doesn't affect the church. It does. I read this morning how the Pope finally got applauded for finally having dealt with some priests. It's been going on for 20 years. A great number of priests who are pedophiles. And the testimony that has been broken about the work of the Lord because it's gone unchecked for better than 20 years. You know, folk, listen, if I was a pedophile, you ought to bounce me on my ear today. Does that make sense? Because it hurts the testimony of the church, and I stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And so when sin goes unchecked in the church, it has horrible ramifications, and there are consequences for it. And not just in the church, but outside of the church in the world. You know, I preached a sermon sometimes back, and the Word of God speaks of calling wrong right and right wrong. That's exactly what we're seeing today. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. You're like silly children. You're real good at sin, but you're real bad about doing what is right. Calling wrong right and right wrong. For instance, the United Nations is thought of by the world as this august, wonderful body. Did you see this week where Syria was appointed on the Council of Human Rights? Syria is going to sit on the committee to judge human rights. Now, understand, Syria is a known country to sponsor terrorism. We've established that. It's not just some camp out there in the boondocks. No, the government of Syria that hasn't changed sponsors terrorism, and the country Syria has now been appointed to be a sitting member on the Council of Human Rights. Folks, that's barbaric. That's unbelievable. But that's what our august body, the world, the United Nations is doing. And if that's not bad enough, I read this morning that since they're putting new committees together, the Committee on Women's Rights, Iran's a sitting member on the committee to judge women's rights. Sharia law. It's crazy, folk. And where are all these women groups who protest anything that might have something to do to handicap a woman? Where are they to protest an Iranian state being put on the Women's Rights Committee in the United Nations? It's amazing. Calling wrong right and right wrong. The whole world's gone nuts. Silly children, if you will. Ah, but real shrewd when it comes to sin. And where does judgment begin? Again, with the house of God. So God will bring judgment. And we see it, verse 23 through verse 27. It's an unbelievable picture. It's like the cosmic catastrophe. It's like Genesis in reverse. It's like an apocalyptic overture. Many would say it is apocalyptic, and we're looking at end-time events, not just judgment from Babylon, but you have a little bit of a foreshadowing to end-time events. Verse 23, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked to the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds in the heavens had fled. I looked and beheld the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all of the cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation. Yet, I will not execute complete destruction. Oh, that's the good news. You have this picture of desolation and destruction, and yet you have this prophet in the midst of the judgment. You have this prophet of the merciful hand of God that he'll spare some of the Jews. Folks, this isn't the only place he says that. He promises, because he's a covenant God, never, never, never to wipe out the Jews. Always in the Word of God. Leviticus 26:44, Isaiah 6:13, Amos 9:8, Micah 5:6 and 7. God promises there will always be a Jewish people. Always. Folks, think about that. When you think about that, you understand that God is. He is. Think about all the plots to get rid of the Jews from the beginning of time. Folks, where are the Edomites today? Can somebody introduce me to an Edomite? Can somebody please introduce me to a Amalekite? Can somebody please bring forward a Midianite? I'd like to meet them. They don't exist. Ah, but the Jewish people? Stuart, come on down. But they're still here. Showing you the promise of God. The promises of God. The mercy of God. For this the earth shall mourn, talking about the destruction. And the heavens above dark, because I have spoken and I have purposed, and I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it. And at the sound of the horsemen and the bowmen, every city flees. They go into the thickets and climb into the rocks. Every city is forsaken, and no man dwells in them. And you, O desolate one, what will you do? What will you do? When judgment comes, what will you do? You see, you have to make a determination. What will you do as judgment falls? Can judgment fall in America? Maybe I ought to back up and ask a simple question. What are some of the means of God's judgment? What are some of the means of God's judgment? You've got to understand when judgment falls, how it happens. So, what are some of the means of God's judgment? What would God use to cause judgment? In the back. Yes, ma'am. Speak loud so I can hear. I'm sorry? External forces? Other nations. So God can use other nations to bring about judgment, even evil nations, even nations that don't know God. Yes. Is that true biblically? Yes. Read the story in 1 Kings about Israel being wiped out by the Assyrians. So God will use other nations, right? What is another means of God's judgment? Famine? Okay. Okay. Sure. Charlie? He can use nations or he can use natural causes. Did God, is the flood a judgment? Okay. Hell and brimstone? Fire and brimstone, Sodom and Gomorrah, was that natural? Was the earth opening up in an earthquake and swallowing thousands upon thousands of Israelites at the worship of the golden calf a judgment? So what are the means of God's judgment? It's not just one type of mean. He can use nations or he can use nature. Now, by the way, I read on Fox recently that the scientists are baffled. They're having more earthquakes. They're registering more earthquakes than ever before in our history. Hello. Now, just suggest that might be a judgment, and how will the world respond? Anybody? Just suggest. Maybe what happened in Haiti is a judgment by God. How will people respond if you were to suggest that? Oh, well, you're probably right, preacher. I never thought about that. No, suggest it might be judgment and be vilified. Be absolutely maligned. Be marginalized. Be minimized. Be told how stupid and ignorant and mean-spirited and hostile. Because everybody knows God's a loving God. But as we see tsunamis and as we see more earth and as we see ash clouds covering cities and as we see earthquakes and as we see hurricanes, and we know the hurricanes are because of global warming. We know that. and we know that El Nino is still having an impact. But just suggest that maybe it's not the melting ice, maybe it's judgment from God, and watch the world scream at you. Now, I just want to say, folk, are we seeing more of this stuff than ever before? Are we in more rebellion than ever before? You connect the dots. And I would suggest to you, maybe it's judgment. Diane?
Well, and that judgment not only affects those
Absolutely. It rains on the just and the unjust. Absolutely. And so, and you, verse 30, and you, O desolate one, what will you do as you see this stuff happen? By the way, don't think I'm naive here. Can God, we said he uses other nations. Can he use individuals in other nations, like terrorists? How can a third world people that do not have any kind of military devise a plan and kill 3,000 Americans in one day? And by the way, do you remember that if I were to say it was a minor judgment, do you remember how some people came back to God for a few weeks? All of a sudden, for a few weeks, the churches were full. But then things went back to normal. So my question is the question right here. What will you do when the big judgment hits? As the big judgment is taking place, what will you do? We already know what leaders will do. Shazam, I didn't think it could happen. I thought by disarming, they would disarm. I thought by opening up our borders, I was being nice. I didn't realize terrorists would come in. I thought by giving free credit around the world, it would make people be happy because they had money. I didn't realize it would destroy economies. They are stupid. That's what the Bible says, like silly children. What will you do, O desolate one? What will you do? And then it says, although you dress in scarlet, although you decorate yourself with ornaments of gold, although you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you make yourself beautiful. You know what Israel kept doing? They kept embracing the world and the world's way. They didn't return to God. They just kept on painting themselves up and embracing the gods of this world. Folk, what will we do? Will we keep on embracing the gods of this world? Or will we say, enough, let's serve a holy, good God? By the way, if you just keep, that's what they were doing. They were playing the role of the harlot. They were embracing the gods of their world. Jeremiah had warned them over and over again of their harlotry, of embracing other gods. Chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 11, where Jeremiah said, has a nation changed gods? Chapter 1, verse 6, where Jeremiah said, they have forsaken me and served, have offered sacrifices to other gods. That's what they were doing. And by the way, isn't that what we're seeing in America? Having once been a people that loved God, served God, was proud of the fact that we were a Christian nation, don't we see just a systematic moving away from that? And now we embrace the gods of this world. Now we embrace all the materialism, environmentalism, the fill in the blank isms of this world, and think it's good and think the countries are going to love us. Are they going to love us more or love us less? Look at the verse, rest of the verse. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. As we keep on patronizing and placating and doing good for the world, how does the world respond towards America and Americans? Oh, I know. The French really secretly love us. Even though we have thousands upon thousands of cemeteries by our boys and girls who died to liberate them, the French love us, right? Oh, I know. We developed the economies throughout the Middle East. Not that we don't have oil here. We do. But we developed their economies because we needed to bring them out of the Dark Ages, and they really are very grateful for that. Right? I mean, really, the Arab nations really love American Americans, right? Oh, how many billions and billions of dollars have we given to the African nations? And aren't you glad they stand with us in the decisions in the United Nations? Do the countries of the world love America or hate America? Which is it? Wow. That's what Jeremiah says. You understand, they hate us. They want to destroy us. Why? Listen to what J. Vernon McGee said. This is pretty fascinating. He wrote this. I quote him every now and then. Grandfather of preachers. He's with the Lord today. I read his commentaries because he's so on track. And here's a good example. 25 years later, here's what he said about this verse of Scripture. It's worth thinking about. I say to you that we are in the same kind of position today as were those people in the days of Jeremiah. The nation at that time rejected God, but the people were still making a pretense of following him. Can't you say that about Americans today? Our God fellowship is really mostly pretense. Just barely still on our coins and in our pledge. There are those that won't even get rid of that. We're doing everything we can do to rip God out of every social fabric of society. No God in the marketplace, certainly not anything funded by the government. So it's just pretense. The nation at that time had rejected God, but the people were still making a pretense of following him. Such a people will find themselves rejected by God and by the world. America is following that same path, so says J. Vernon McGee. We are not loved by the world today. After World War II, we were the pious people who were going to bring democracy to the world. What have we done? We have brought lawlessness into our own land. Do you think we should be bringing lawlessness into the trails of the jungle as we have into the streets of our own cities? What he's saying is, what good is it to take our brand of government into the third world countries if our own country here is lawless? You see it? Why would the third world countries want what we say we have if what we have is lawless? And by the way, we call that lawlessness freedom. Freedom. Do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. It's not freedom. It's lawlessness. It's chaos. It's destroying us. We used to be a nation of laws structured by our Constitution, but now every man does what is right in his own eyes. J. Vernon McGee says, why would other countries want that? We find ourselves despised by other nations. God said it would be that way. No people can pretend to be God-fearing, be hypocritical about it, and still expect the world to look up to them. God has ordered it that way. I know it is not popular to say this. Jeremiah wasn't very popular in his day. Either am I. I'm not expecting to win any popularity contest. The Chamber of Commerce will never elect me to be the man of the year. They would rather give me the boot, I am sure. I felt that. I almost got booted out of a Rotary Club meeting because I said abortion's wrong one time. The person that calls sin, sin is never going to win a badge of honor. Ah, but let me tell you, God loves you and wants to find the chance. You'll be on CNN. You'll be on King's show. You'll be interviewed. Folks, you got to decide, are we moving towards judgment or are we moving towards God's blessing and he's a God of peace? Jeremiah said judgment staring them in the face. I say judgment staring us in the face. J. Vernon said, judgment's staring us in the face. But I must tell you honestly, the message of this book, a people who turn away from God will find that God turns away from them. Chapter 5 says, take note. First verse says, take note. Folk, we got to decide, are we moving forward or are we moving backward? If we're moving backward, the people of God better get right with God. I'm not talking to the world. I'm not on CNN with Larry King telling you God loves you. I'm with you, the class members. I love you. I'm going to tell you what I think God says. Let's repent. Let's look in the mirror. Let's see our shortcomings. Let's be the bride that God wants us to be. Let's be the people that God wants us to be. Let's be the part of the body that God wants us to be. And let's declare truth out in the world and let God speak to hearts and minds of people. We close the chapter, verse 31. For I heard a cry as of a woman in labor. Any of you ever heard a woman cry in labor? I remember Maureen, child number 3. Whew. She was wailing. She was mad. She looked at me and said, you'll never touch me again. Why did I tell that story? It'll come back to my... It just came to me. Boop, just popped in there and just came out, all right? Yes, sir, Harry? I forgot I told that one, Brother Harry. I have to work on my own sin, Harry. You work on yours. Hey, listen, I'll be the first to admit, it was lust at first sight, all right? Full-fledged. You had to have been here last week to know what he's talking about, all right? If you missed it, tough. For I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of one giving birth to her first child. the cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands, saying, "Ah, woe is me, for I faint before murderers." Leadership fails, spiritual leaderships are astounded, and the people faint. Folks, I've got to tell you, what struck me when I read that is that we're not here yet. That's the good news. I honestly believe we have many, maybe a majority in our country that when judgment comes will fail. I got to tell you, though, I know too many that aren't willing to faint. I know too many at this point that when judgment comes, if it by the hand of other nations, I know too many who will say, "I believe in God and I believe in the Second Amendment." All right? Now, I know we got those that want to get rid of the Second Amendment, but they can't get rid of our God. I just believe right now there are too many that will not faint. They're going to take a stand against evil in this world. All right? So I don't think we're there yet. But I think we're staring it right in the face. Let you and I purpose to be the people God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the text. Thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the vision. Thank you for the insight from Jeremiah to us and the warning. May we be all that you want us to be as we live for you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Brother Stewart will pick up the fifth chapter. I love you, brothers and sisters. God bless you.